Tonight we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. In connection with that, we're going to read tonight out of 1 Peter chapter 5. We turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. Read this chapter especially for what it says about the great enemy of the church who's seeking to keep the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ from coming. We see here that he is a defeated enemy. So 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the living and powerful Word of God. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. You can find that in page 26 in the back of your Psalter. As I said, we consider tonight the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, and this is the Catechism's explanation of that second petition. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shall be all in all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know our need to be reminded of the great work of Thee, our God, in the history of the world, even right now. We know our need to be reminded of this because we can be so earthly minded and so focused on ourselves and our lives. But Thou art a God who is speaking to us in these days in which we live, reminding us that Jesus Christ is King and His kingdom is coming. So we pray that Thou wilt use this word tonight to remind us about how we are to pray for the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Not only to pray for that, but to be focused on that in our lives day by day. So open our ears and our hearts to receive Thy word and give strength to Thy servant that he may be a faithful ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen. When we began considering the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we were reminded that Jesus teaches us to pray for the things that are important to God. And we were reminded of the fact that prayer is not first and foremost for the things that are important to us. Now, there are times to bring our needs before God, and we have very real needs. But we're reminded that we are to pray for what is important to our God and our Father. And so the question is, well, what is important to Him? Well, what's most important is the hallowing of His name, the glorification of His great name. And that's what we saw in the very first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." Secondly, what's important is His kingdom. That's what we look at in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And then third, that God's will be done, and really all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are those things that are important to our God. Again, this doesn't mean we don't pray for the things that we need. But it's understanding what the focus is even when we're praying for those things that we need. That's a great danger for us even right now with everything that's going on in the world, everything that's going on with coronavirus and the way that this continues to affect our lives, and not just with that, but the other things that are going on in the world today. And it can be true of us, we've been reminded of that in the past too, that so often our focus can be just getting things back to normal. And the danger is we're only looking back. And we're looking back with a longing that things would return to the way that they were. Although that's not necessarily wrong, there's a great danger in that our looking is only looking back and desiring what we had in the past for the future. But the Word of God reminds us again tonight, and the Lord's Prayer reminds us again tonight, no, we are to be looking forward. And in looking forward, we have to be looking at the future in a right way. And what is it that we're focused on in the future? Is it just getting our lives back? Is it just getting business back? Is it just getting school back and everything else that we had in the past? Or, as we look forward, are we having the viewpoint that God wants us to have? And that viewpoint is that His kingdom would come. That's what we're going to be looking at here in this second petition tonight. What is important to God for the glory of His name is the coming of His kingdom. And we're reminded in this petition of the Lord's Prayer that what God is focused on in the history of the world for the glory of His name is the return of Jesus Christ and the completion of His kingdom, but also the building of His kingdom here and now. And are we not reminded right now, with the things that are going on, that Jesus Christ is coming, and that God is building His kingdom? And He has us here on this earth not for our comfort and not for our ease, but He has us on this earth and part of His church for the building of His kingdom. And He's using everything that's happening in the world today for the building of His kingdom until the day of our Savior's return. Because this is what God is focused on. This is what God is doing in this world. Jesus reminds us in this second petition, now this is what we are to be praying for. So as we said with the first petition, may that be a focus for us in our prayers. May this now be a focus for us in our prayers, especially in this week, the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And so that's what we consider tonight, praying for the coming of God's kingdom. As we look at this tonight, we're going to follow the general outline of Lord's Day 48. There are really four things that are the focus of Lord's Day 48, and so we're just going to be following that order of the Lord's Day itself. First of all, submission, and that's submitting our will to God. Secondly, expansion, and that has to do with the church and the gathering of the church out of the nations of the world in the line of generations. Third, destruction, the destruction of the devil and all of his work. And then finally, perfection, or the fullness of the kingdom of God. So we have a four-point sermon tonight as we look at praying for the coming of God's kingdom. These 4 points reflect as well aspects of the kingdom of God that we have looked at together as we've had that focus as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism in this time. So I'll be setting before you these things briefly. We've looked at these things in the past, but what we want to focus on is how we're to pray for the coming of the kingdom in light of what the kingdom is. Number one, submission. That's Lord's Day 48. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Now this idea, this concept, this part of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer arises out of an aspect of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we saw as we've looked at the kingdom through the Heidelberg Catechism is what's found in Luke 17, verse 21, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is found within us. That's what we read there in Luke 17, 21. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is in us as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Remember what God has done to bring us into His kingdom and to make us citizens. He's chosen us from all eternity as citizens. He has redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ. This gives us the right to be citizens of this spiritual kingdom of our Savior. But there's more. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, has established this kingdom in our hearts. It's as if, and we said that earlier, as if the kingdom, the flag of this kingdom has been planted on our hearts and the Lord Jesus Christ has claimed it as His own. Not only has He claimed it, but He works in the hearts of His people. He does that when He regenerates them by the work of the Holy Spirit. And thus we read in the book of Colossians that we've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're part of this kingdom, yes, chosen, redeemed, but also that kingdom established in our hearts. As the Holy Spirit has established this kingdom of Christ in our hearts, He does so to make us then submissive to the rule of God in His Word. That's what God does in the hearts and lives of His kingdom citizens. He makes them submissive to Him and His will. But understand why it's important and even necessary that in praying for the kingdom, we pray for ourselves and the coming of this kingdom within us. It's important and even necessary because there is a competing kingdom within us. That competing kingdom is the lust of our flesh. Although Jesus Christ has staked His claim on us and He's given us the new life of Christ and we have within us this new man, we know very well there is still this old man of sin within us. It's very easy to see and understand we have enemies without in the world and in Satan. But we also have an enemy within. And day by day, we're battling against that enemy within that old man of sin. And every day, we're engaged in this battle. this warring of two kingdoms within us. We know at the same time that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. It is. But at the same time, we understand there is an enemy within. And day by day in what we do, we're struggling with that. Living for the glory of ourselves instead of living for the glory of God. It's a battle that takes place in everything we do. It takes place in our marriages. It takes place in our parenting. It takes place in relationship to our parents. It takes place within the church. It takes place in our jobs. It takes place when we're on the road. It takes place when we're responding to coronavirus. It's constantly there, this battle. And what will I submit to? The rule of God? Or what I want? Jesus teaches us in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer to pray in the light of this battle that is going on in our lives on a daily basis. So that, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, this is our prayer then. This is our prayer. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Submit ourselves more and more to thee. See, that's the battle. And that goes on. And that's why there's the more and more that is part of that. And that raises the question, well, what is submission? What is submission? Well, submission is an understanding, first of all, and an attitude that I am under authority. Every one of us, no matter where we are in our lives, we're under authority, and first of all, the authority of God. And so submission is that attitude of heart. I place myself under the authority of God. Now, the power and strength to do that is only found in that new life we have in Jesus Christ. But it's this. It's, I will do whatever God calls me to do in whatever situation I find myself. That's submission. I will do whatever God calls me to do in whatever situation I find myself in. The submission is revealed then in obedience to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed here in the Holy Scriptures. Now I realize this gets into the next petition, but this second petition touches on it as well. Submission to God and His authority is found in submission to the authoritative Word of God that is found in the Holy Scriptures. So I live under the authority of God by living under the authority of His Word. Now that might be Reformed Faith 101, but we still need to hear it because sometimes we can deceive ourselves and think, well, I'm submitting to God, even though I'm not doing what God says in His Word. And we can convince ourselves I'm submitting to Him, even when really we're not, because we're not doing what He says here in His Word. We think we have the exception in our lives. So Jesus teaches us to pray for the strength to live as citizens of His kingdom in obedience to God and His Word. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray here, to live under the authority of the Word of God. God, give me strength, give me grace to live under this authority no matter what it is that I am facing in this life. We need the grace and strength to see it's a blessed privilege and we have been set free by God in Jesus Christ to obey Him and to walk in His ways. But our praying for this is recognizing I don't have the strength of myself. I'm so weak of myself. I need help. I need strength as I face the old man of sin in my life. Remember, it's easy to focus on the things we don't have and wanting things back to normal. One of the things that we don't want back to normal is the things that we've learned through coronavirus and other things that have happened. I don't want to go back to some of the sins that have been exposed through this time. And so I want more and more to submit to the will of God. That, first of all, submission. Secondly, Jesus, in this second petition, teaches us to pray for the expansion of the kingdom of God. We see and understand here that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not simply found in us, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are citizens of it, is found and seen in the church as well. So we don't want to look at the kingdom just individualistically, but we want to see and understand that we are citizens of the kingdom, and as citizens of the kingdom, we are part of the church. So when Jesus teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, He teaches us to pray for the church. Heidelberg Catechism brings that out. Preserve and increase thy church. That's what we are talking about here. As those who are united to Jesus Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God as it is manifest, as it is shown here on this earth. And where it's shown on this earth is in the church. That's why church membership is so important for those who are citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven don't say, well, it doesn't matter if I'm a member of a church or not. It doesn't really matter if I go to a church or not. We live in a world today of church hoppers and church shoppers, and they think that they can go to whatever church they want to, and now one of the dangers we face is they can do it all online. They don't have to leave their home. They don't have to leave their couches. They don't have to leave their kitchen table on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. They can just shop around and go to this church, or I'll go to this church. I'll listen to that one, or I'll watch that one. No, we see and understand as citizens of the kingdom, membership in the church is important, and it means something to be part of a body of Jesus Christ as it is found here on this earth. And that's why you know that membership is something that's emphasized in our church and in our churches. But we see and understand as well that not only membership is important, but the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering His church and people in the line of generations and out of the nations of the world. Here's an important part of the kingdom for us to understand. Yes, the church, the one church of Christ, is made up of all of God's elect who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God, through means, is gathering that church out of the nations of the world. As I was thinking about that this past week, that drew me to what the canons says about that. And it's striking that the canons, even as it sets forth the Reformed faith and the doctrines of salvation, points to the church. So the canons, first of all, in head one, you can find that in page 57 in the back of your Psalter or near that. Canons, head one. Head one, the canons is developing the truth of election. And it says there that men may be brought to believe God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and what time He pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And the supporting passage there is Romans 10, 14 and 15. Isn't that striking? The canons, as it begins to talk about election, talks about God gathering His church through the preaching of the gospel. And then it goes on to say then in Article 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15, verse 18. and then who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the canons is saying here that when the preaching goes forth and there are those who repent and believe, what's behind that is what God has done in election. They believe because God gives the gift of faith to those who are the elect. So this is how that happens. Then head two of the canons. Head two, articles 5 through 9. I'm not going to read all of that, but go to article 5. That's on page 64. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. So this gospel is to go forth because through the gospel, God gathers His church. And that's where head two ends up. If you jump to article 9, you can go home and read the other articles in between. But notice it mentions the church then. This purpose, proceeding from everlasting love towards the elect, has from the beginning of the world to this day been powerfully accomplished and will henceforth still continue to be accomplished, notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell, so that the elect in due time may be gathered together into one, and that there never may be wanting a church composed of believers. So I won't read the rest, but God, through the preaching, is gathering this church. Now I say all of that to point out to you that an important work of God in the history of the world is the gathering of His elect people out of the nations of the world, and included in that is in the line of generations. Jesus says, here in the second petition, pray about this. Pray about this. When you pray about the coming of the kingdom, pray that the church would be increased and preserved. Now understand clearly what that means. That means we're not to pray that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be shown in this way, that the world would become more and more Christian. That there would be a movement in politics, that there would be a movement in all the spheres of the world, so that the world itself would become more Christian. That's not the goal of God. The goal of God instead is that by the preaching of the gospel, His elect are gathered out of this world. Now I say that because there are many who have that focus. The world's going to get better. What the church should be doing is being involved in social things, in politics, business, economics, education, entertainment of the world and all the rest, to make this world a better place. That's not the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's not what Scripture teaches about the kingdom of Christ. But instead, these two things, preserve and increase thy church. First of all, increase the church. Yes, we're to pray for that. God, increase thy church. Again, there's a wrong way to do that. There's the whole church growth movement, as we've known that for many years. It's not about doing everything that one can and even compromising on the truth of God's Word to bring someone into the church. That's not at all the idea. But it is something that we should be praying for nonetheless, that God would gather His people. And we should be aware of that in three different ways. It starts inwardly, very close, but then expands outwardly in our thinking, because this is the way God works. Part of that is in generations. We saw that this morning, the importance of generations in Genesis 17. God is a God who is gathering His church in the line of generations. And so praying for the coming of the kingdom means praying for the church in the coming generations. We prayed for that tonight as well. I did that purposefully. But along with that, praying for the coming of the kingdom is not jumping from that to the missionaries. But we see and understand that we have a calling right here where we are in our community to speak of the hope that lives within us, to confess Jesus Christ and the glory of His grace. And so we pray for that too. We may come across unbelievers in work or in our neighborhoods, and we may speak to them about Jesus Christ, praying for the coming of the kingdom is praying that God would work a work in them and even use me as an instrument so that they would see Christ in and through me, that others may be gained to Christ and come into the church. So we have a calling and we pray along with that. And then we see the church too has the calling to preach the gospel among the nations so that God's people would be gathered out of those nations. Praying for our missionaries, praying for those who are involved with the work of missions, praying that the church would be gathered and built until the day of Christ's return. This is what God is doing in the history of the world. The book of Revelation brings that out very clearly in many other passages as well. And then along with that, preserve the church. Preserve the church. Keep the church strong. But to pray that the church would not compromise in truth or deviate from theological accuracy. That's part of it. Preserve the church in what she is. Preserve the church in her preaching. Preserve the church in the marks of the church as preaching, sacraments, exercise of Christian discipline. May the church be what we're called to be. May that be true of us as Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church and the Protestant Reformed Churches of America as a denomination and the true Church of Jesus Christ wherever it is found. Preserve the church so she is what she is called to be and will not be destroyed. We'll get to that in a moment. Part of that is praying for the unity of the church. The unity of the church as being unified can be a great struggle within the church. And so this is part of our urgent prayer that we would not be destroyed, but that God in His mercy and grace would preserve His church. That's the second thing that we're taught to pray here when Jesus says to pray, pray for the coming of my kingdom. We pray for the expansion and preservation of that kingdom. The third thing that we are called to pray for is destruction. Not the destruction of Christ's kingdom, of course not, but the destruction of the opposition kingdom. And there is an opposition kingdom. Beloved, we must remember that there is an opposition kingdom. Not talking about politics here. We're talking about a kingdom that is opposed to the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read 1 Peter 5 tonight. To be reminded of the leader of that kingdom and how he attacks the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's described in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Part of that figure has to be understanding that we are sheep and we are lambs. Sheep and our children are lambs, and there's this roaring lion seeking to devour us. Sometimes we might think in our pride, oh, we can stand up against the lion. Kids think about it. Us as adults think about it. You come face to face with a mountain lion. You're on vacation. You're up in the mountains of Colorado. You come face to face with a mountain lion. How is that going to go? It's not going to go well if that mountain lion is hungry. We see and understand that we have a great enemy. He's powerful. It doesn't mean we can't stand. It doesn't mean there isn't one to defend us and protect us. But I'm not the one, and you're not the one. This is why we need to pray as part of our prayer for the coming of the kingdom, for the destruction of this enemy and his kingdom. Now, a couple of things to understand about Satan, the devil, as this roaring lion. First of all, he is under control. He's not able to do whatever he wants. The book of Job makes that clear. The New Testament makes that clear also in the book of Revelation, the last chapters of that book, especially Revelation 20, where Satan there is chained. He's bound, is the idea. He can only create havoc so far, and then he will be loosed, but even then, he's under the control of the king. So we have to remember that about this great enemy. He is under the control of the king. But the second thing we have to understand, although he's under control of the king, that doesn't mean he's not trying to destroy. He is tireless in his efforts to destroy the church. He is patient in his efforts to destroy the church. He is an enemy who is dedicated to his cause, and he's willing to die for it. He's willing to die for it. We might think, how foolish can Satan be? Doesn't he know the victory has been accomplished? Christ has crushed his head there on the cross. He's defeated. Doesn't he know that? Well, from a certain perspective, yes, but that doesn't keep him from fighting. Think about even warfare. And an enemy that's been defeated many times, sometimes that enemy does not stop fighting. He'll keep on fighting. Think about a cornered animal, a raccoon, woodchuck, whatever it might be. Cornered. Where it's cornered, that animal's going to fight, even to the death. That's Satan. Yeah, he may be cornered. He may be defeated, but he's still going to fight. And this is where I have to understand that Satan, he has his goals. He's bent on destroying the church. Revelation 12 tells us that. That's what he's after. Since our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven, his focus has been the church. And that's what's going on right now and has been going on since the ascension of our Savior. Satan, this roaring lion, is bent on attacking and defeating the church of Jesus Christ. But let's see and understand that tonight there are many things that we don't know about what's going on in the world. But what we do know is that Satan is the enemy and he is seeking to destroy the church. What I mean by that is we don't know if there are secret agendas that are going on among politicians, leaders of the world. Are there groups who are pulling the strings behind the scenes? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know those things, but this we do know. Satan is trying to destroy the church, and he's patient, and he's working hard to do it. So think about how that comes out. Think about how that comes out right now. What Satan uses. And sometimes it's just small things. Even with coronavirus right now. How Satan's attacking the church, trying to sow seeds of discord and fighting even within the church. It can happen with your response to it and how we look at this. It can happen with something as simple as a mask. You want to get a debate going? You want to get a fight going? Just start talking about masks. Are we really going to fight in the church about masks? Something very small. So we might think about coronavirus. Maybe this is a ploy of politicians, we would believe. It's something that's going on behind the scenes. They're making a big deal about something that's just a molehill. Oh, whatever it is, let's not forget who the real enemy is. The real enemy is Satan. And what is this doing to us as a church and to us as churches as well? We have to be very careful with our spirit of judgmentalism that sows these seeds of discord within the church. We have to see and understand in our day that we must not allow some of these things to create division so that we attack each other, but remember who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan. He's clever and he's deceitful. And that goes as well with the things going on in our churches right now as well. How easily divisions come up and there are fractures and groups that are formed as well. Let's remember who the enemy is. Satan, the devil, that roaring lion who is seeking to devour us as a church. In the midst of all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, pray for this. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. And when you pray for the coming of the kingdom, pray this. And the words of the Heidelberg Catechism are so beautiful here. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. We could do no better than simply to take that language of the Heidelberg Catechism and pray it this week. Destroy the works of the devil. Destroy those works and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against God's church and against His people. It's a prayer that everything that Satan does would come to nothing. And beloved, in a certain sense, that's what's going to happen. What Satan does will come to nothing. Or, you can put it this way, it'll come to something. What it will come to is the victory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. He will not succeed in destroying the church. He will not succeed in all of his attempts to make us products of this sinful world. He will not succeed in pointing us to ourselves only and living for ourselves in this world. But the battle is real. And we need to pray. We need to pray then for us and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Satan, the great enemy of the church, would be defeated. Again, it's not about going back to the normal. Let's see and understand. We don't want to go back to that, where there is sin, where there are attacks of the devil and Satan. No, we want to go forward to the fullness and the perfection of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this, beloved, knowing that this great enemy is a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ did crush his head when he died upon the cross. We pray in the awareness of that victory accomplished and the fullness of it which shall be seen. And that brings us then to the last thing that we're taught to pray here. And that's for the full perfection of this kingdom. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. So again, not so focused on getting back to normal, but there's something better than getting back to normal. It's the fullness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That fullness of the kingdom is not a rule of Jesus in Jerusalem someday. It's not a Christianized world with Christian leaders and Christian governments. It's something so much better. It's the kingdom that we'll dwell in forever and ever. It's the kingdom where there will be no more attacks of Satan. It's the kingdom where there will not be an opposition kingdom, because that kingdom will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. It will be a kingdom where there will be no more sin, and there will be no more sorrow and no more suffering. It will be a kingdom where there's a life of praising and glorifying God forever and ever. It will be a kingdom where we will see the face of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. It will be a kingdom where there is forever the celebration of what Jesus Christ has done and the victory that He accomplished over sin and this competing kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom. It's an amazing kingdom. It's a kingdom forever and ever. And it's the kingdom that has the victory because Jesus Christ Himself has this victory. It's a kingdom we'll go to when we die, but even then it's not full and complete. It's the kingdom that will come when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And He is returning. We see the signs of that all around us. With everything that is going on in this world, things that are going on in our lives, is not that the greater longing that we have? Bring that kingdom. It is coming. Jesus Christ is ruling. And what He does cannot be stopped by the devil and by a sinful world either. So Jesus here teaches us to pray, anticipating this perfect and full kingdom to come. We're to pray in the light of eschatology. Pray in the light of eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. What do you believe about that? Well, pray in the light of that. Jesus Christ has accomplished the victory. The day is coming when everybody will see Him return. Everyone will bow. Everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Pray in the light of that. And pray for that day, knowing that nothing that's found here on this earth, not even getting back to normal, compares with the glory and the beauty of that kingdom which is to come. Let us not pray living in fear, thinking the sky is falling. The sky is falling because of everything that's going on. No, we pray in the light of the rule of Jesus Christ. He rules, and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and no kingdom can defeat it. So let us in this week be praying for these things. Submission to the will of God. The expansion of the church, the gathering of God's people out of the nations of the world. Praying for the defeat and the destruction of the great enemy of the church. And praying as well for that day when we will see this kingdom in all of its fullness, in all of its glory, when God will be all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may Thy kingdom come. We desire that, Father, that the church would be built, that we would be submissive to Thy word more and more, that the kingdom of Satan would be fully and finally defeated, and also that we would know the beauty of perfect life with Thee, body and soul, and see Thee in the face of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the return of our Savior. We pray that until that time, Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose in the midst of this world for the gathering of Thy church until that great and terrible day of the Lord. Give us a readiness and a desire for this, and may that be reflected in the way in which we pray. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.